So we are continuing our series looking at the Nicene Creed, and we are coming to the second section this evening. So on Ash Wednesday we looked together at the first bit of the Creed, what the Creed's there for, which is a summary of biblical teaching and also a guardrail to show us what is valid interpretation of the Bible and what isn't, tested down through the centuries. But also belief in the one Father, the God who made everything. And so we turn now to the second section of the Creed, in which we state our faith in the Son of God. And it goes like this: we believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father, through him all things were made. And of course, here we see some of the inner workings of that most fundamental, but very difficult to understand of Christian beliefs, the Holy Trinity. And it is tricky to understand, and so it should be, shouldn't it? Because if we were to completely understand how God works, then we would ourselves be God. There's something about the Holy Trinity that needs to be completely beyond our grasp, that needs to be something that we feel awe and majesty towards. But actually, the truths of the Trinity are quite easy to state, I think. And this is that statement, that the Father is God, that the Son is God, and that the Spirit is God. But that the Father is not the Son or the Spirit, and the Son's not the Father or the Spirit, and the Spirit isn't the Father or the Son. So they are all God, but they are three distinct persons. And when we come to think about the Father and the Son, these are terms that God has revealed to us to help us to understand the relationship between the persons within the Trinity. But they are just symbols, of course, this word Father and Son. They're limited in their description, and they shouldn't be taken too literally. And this is crucial, because you may know that there were cult groups who had drifted away from these central Christian teachings, who lived in Arabia in the 7th century AD, and they went and told a certain man named Muhammad that God had relations with Mary and that their offspring was Jesus the Son. That's the Holy Trinity. God the Father, God the Mother, Mary, and then Jesus the Son. And so no wonder that Muhammad was repulsed by this idea of God the Father coming down and, like Zeus, having relations with a woman and then, you know, Jesus being their offspring. That's what he thought the Trinity was. So no wonder he founded his religion in a strongly anti-Trinitarian sense. Because the misunderstanding of the Trinity is taken from a too literal interpretation of the words Father and Son. And what destruction that misunderstanding has wrought ever since. But the words of this wonderful creed help us to understand the real relationship between the Father and the Son. And it describes Jesus the Son with these two words, eternally begotten. He's eternally begotten from the Father. Well, what does that mean? Well, let's take the word begotten first. We don't use that word very often these days, do we? I don't know if you use it in everyday language. I don't remember the last time I talked about somebody begetting someone. But the point of the word begetting is that to beget something is to make something like yourself, isn't it? Humans beget humans, rabbits beget rabbits, etc., etc. And so there's a way in which the Son relies on the Father as I relied on my Father to beget me. But the word also shows that the Son is just as much God as the Father is. Because to beget something is to make something of the same kind as yourself. And Jesus is not a creature like we are. He didn't come into existence at a point in the past, but he is eternally begotten of the Father. To use some more deeper theological language, theologians talk about the eternal generation of the Son. He has always, always been there, begotten by the Father. Now, the Trinity is a wonderful and compelling truth, I think, for several reasons. A couple of them to think about this evening. First of all, I think nobody would ever make up a teaching like that, would they? I mean, it's so beyond our understanding or imagining that the best explanation for its existence is that God revealed the truth of the Trinity. It's unique to Christianity, which shows that it's something that has to be revealed. It can't be made up. Secondly, the Trinity also shows us that at the core of all reality is relationship. The relationship of love between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit that has existed for all eternity. Religions without the Trinity believe that loving relationship is only possible when God creates the world. He's kind of there twiddling his thumbs, not really knowing what love means until he creates creatures to love. Do you see the problem there? It shows that God has to create creatures in order to even know what love means. The beauty and the glory of the Trinity is that God has always known that love, and that actually we and the universe are an outpouring of that love rather than a necessity that God has to have in order to experience relationship. And following on from this, we can say the whole purpose of the Christian life is to enter into that perfect and eternal relationship of love between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Because the Spirit brings us to Jesus. We wouldn't understand anything that the Gospel tells us without the Spirit revealing it to us. And then the Spirit unites us to the Son. And through him we are adopted into the family of the Father. And so Jesus is the eternally begotten Son of God, the Creed tells us. But also now I'd like us to think about that last clause in this section of the Creed that says, through him all things were made. And this is clearly taken from the passages of Scripture that we've heard read this evening, weren't they? Colossians, first of all, said, all things have been created through him and for him, referring to Jesus. Because Jesus Christ is not only referred to in the Bible as the Son of God, but also as the Word of God, as our reading from John says. Jesus is the Word. And this is, for me, a genius metaphor for what Jesus does. Because a word, think about what a word is. A word is something I say which has an effect outside myself, but which is dependent on me for that effect. Through my words, I cause things to happen beyond the reach of my physical body, if you like. And I'm able, no doubt, through these words, to conjure up in you a whole range of emotions. If I was to stand here and start shouting out expletives, I'm sure that would conjure up one kind of emotion in you. Or if I was to go around individually telling each of you how utterly wonderful you all are, that would conjure up a different range of emotions. But the point is that my words are able to have a profound effect outside of myself. In the same way, Jesus, the Word, is the one who, sent by the Father, has an effect on the world. The Word is not the same as the Father, just as my words aren't the same as me. But the Word brings into effect that which the Father wills. Jesus is that part of God, if you like, which brings about actions in the universe, from its creation to its sustaining to the salvation of the people in it. And it's fascinating when you read the Old Testament. When people have encounters with God, physical encounters, the Old Testament's at pains to say that they are meeting the Word of God. God sends out his Word. His Word is that way in which we experience the Father outside himself, if you like. And that's why the words from John's Gospel that we heard read out, the Word became flesh, are so overwhelming. In other words, that power which brought the whole universe into existence became a baby. And when we look at pictures of Jesus, whether it's stained glass or whether it's in a book or perhaps in our minds when we hear the Gospel read out, I think we're tempted to focus, aren't we, on his human side. We think about his healings. We think about the expression he'd have had on his face, of his bleeding hands on the cross. And that's quite right. But I think with the eye of faith, we must add to this and perceive also the immeasurable power and majesty possessed by Jesus in virtue of being the Word of God, by whom and through whom all things exist. And lastly, for whom all things exist. And that is profoundly amazing, in my view. Because every blade of grass, this is saying, every bee, every molecule of gas, every architectural masterpiece, every aspect of history, every human being, all exist for Jesus. All things ultimately belong to him. We, each of us individually, are here on earth for Jesus. And here's the basic decision, isn't it, facing every human being. This is the decision we take out as we preach the gospel. And we ask people to consider what it means to be a Christian. We say Jesus is Lord. Everything belongs to him. Everyone belongs to him. So how are people going to react to that statement? Is it by saying, wrong, actually, no, I don't like that, I exist for myself? I think that's what John was hinting at when he said he came to that which was his own. In other words, all people, they're his. But his own did not receive him. And of course, that's a reaction of many people, isn't it? To say, no, I don't want that. Or are people going to say, yes, I suppose I am here on earth for Jesus? Because at the end of the day, the Christian message is that it is extremely good news that every human being belongs to Jesus Christ. Because that means we don't belong to ourselves. Terrible responsibility if we actually are ultimately responsible for everything about ourselves. It also means we don't belong to a tyrant. So many other religions throughout history have said, well, maybe God's nasty. Maybe he's actually torturing us. It also doesn't mean that we belong to some blind, pitiless force of nature, as somebody like dear old Richard Dawkins would have us believe. But the good news is that we all belong to the one who is more loving, more compassionate, more gentle, more wonderful than we could possibly imagine. So this is the comfort of the wonderful doctrine that we have in Jesus, the Word of God, that all things were created by him and for him, and that he is the most compassionate and gracious and loving being that could possibly exist. So what wonderful news it is that we belong to him and that we are in his loving hands.